really important. Okay, is this working? Yep, it's working. Okay, grab your scriptures. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. So again, I know that we have to cover a whole lot of things, and I probably skipped some of your favorite Jesus narratives. It's just time. Sorry. If there's anything that you do want to get and I don't get to it, just say, hey, stop. I don't want to miss this, and I'm happy to stop. So, Ed.
So I'm not sure what the answer was, but we're on week 4, right? Including the introduction, which I missed.
We have met.
This is the 4th session, right?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Yes. Okay. So Matthew chapter 16. What we talked about, so we had the introduction, and then we had a lot of the teachings of Jesus. Last week we talked about some of the miracles of Jesus, his interactions with people. This week we get to the real mission of Jesus Christ, where he declares who he is, what his purpose is, and things start to take on a more eternal perspective than just Jesus says some nice things, Jesus does some nice things, but he really starts to present himself as, I am the Son of God. And there's some pretty big work to do. Okay? So let's start here with Matthew chapter 16. Heather, have you got it ready to go?
Yes.
If you will, read for us just verses. Read verses 1 through 4.
Okay. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he should shew them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when is it evening? You say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering.
Yeah, lowering.
O ye hypocrites, can ye discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the face of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed.
Okay, so they're asking, just give us a sign that you are who people say you are. Just do something cool. I mean, he's already done a bunch of miracles. And so he comes after him and he says, oh, is everything okay? Oh, okay. He said, you've had signs. I mean, how is it that you can predict weather patterns and whatnot, and you're so willing to say, well, this leads to this and this leads to that, but when it comes to things of heaven, you hedge so quickly. And then that line, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, no sign shall be given but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now again, Jonas right there, that's just the Greek form of the Hebrew name Jonah. And so what would we say the sign of Jonah is?
A whale.
A whale, yeah. So when the whale shows up, the narwhal, right? They're real. But the 3 days in the tomb, the resurrection is this grand sign that he's saying, and he says, then you will have signs enough. But let's talk for a minute. I mean, we live in a different time. We don't have Jesus walking and talking amongst us. But just tell me, what makes it easy to believe, and what sometimes makes it difficult to believe? So you can start on either side of that one. What makes it easy? What makes it hard? Okay. And anytime someone gives a response to either side, I'm going to provide the other side of the coin. But how do I know if it's the Holy Ghost or if it's just me? Right? Okay?
When life is going well.
Okay. So life is going.
Do you believe in Christ, you mean? Is that
yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So is the E and the H.
Easy. Oops. Easy. Hard. Okay, so when things are going well, but isn't it oftentimes the ease that sometimes gets us believing in some wonky things?
Easy, the gospel of Christ.
Yeah, believing Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ himself.
Mm-hmm.
Hard for us in White House is science.
Sorry, what was that?
Science gives some of my children a problem.
Yeah.
The idea of the Holy Ghost is hard for people to believe.
Creation.
Yeah. Right, because we can psychologize feelings and just overly emotional experiences.
Like why the brain's working, and that's why you feel.
Yeah. Emil Durkheim's collective effervescence that we all just kind of choose to have these cool experiences together. And there seem to be a lot of answers to that one. So my response to that one would be, well, why privilege this epistemology? I know, flabby word. But why privilege this way of knowing over other ways of knowing? I mean, what science doesn't make any claim, epistemological claim, in and of itself. Science isn't philosophical. You have to get to a place with science, and there's nothing that science claims about itself that says this is the only way you can know things. Did that make sense at all?
Mm-hmm. Now we're seeing it with the
right.
telescopes that are phenomenal. Mm-hmm. In other words, future things reveal more and more. But at the point we're at like an epoch of beginning of seeing science.
So you want to put science on this side also?
Yeah.
Follow up, or are you just clicking the pen?
I just have
okay. Yeah, go ahead.
For science, Brigham Young says that the more you know about science, the more you know God is real, but there's a whole lot of crap out there today, and I've got kids who are science.
Oh, so. Totally. So I have no qualms with scientific knowledge or reasoning or theory or anything like that, but it's very subtly how another worldview, I'm going to call it exclusive humanism, is kind of riding on the coattails and the success of science, where they say, well, this humanistic worldview, because of science, is the only way to interpret our human experience. I have problems with this. No problems with that. Is that okay? Don't get me going. That's a hobby horse. So, yeah, go ahead, Marielle. Yeah. Okay.
Going along with that, like, I have a friend who, like, has a hard time believing. And, like, answer prayers, not just answer prayers, but, like, I don't know, I like to call them coincidences. Like, too many coincidences in my life, like, you know, praying about this or praying about that, or just, like, having a question about that and, like, so many, you know, too many coincidences to have it just be coincidence.
Yeah. Some teacher told me that coincidences are miracles for which God has yet taken credit. Something like that.
Or given credit.
Yeah.
I was going to say, I would put miracles on this side, coincidences on the hard side.
Yeah, no, I
okay. Okay, so this one's going to go over there, miracle. Anyway, I've done this with multiple groups, and I've done it with different, you know, either it's belief in Jesus Christ, belief in the Book of Mormon, belief in Joseph Smith, and I didn't graphically represent it very well, but oftentimes we come down with pretty equal lists. Sister Dunn?
Scriptures. If we didn't have any of this written in the scriptures, I wouldn't
be. Okay, so scriptures help us out. But what about those places where scripture contradicts itself? Well, yeah, I mean, I don't see it contradicting it with the things that matter, as far as the divinity of Jesus Christ and whatnot. But, I mean, we can be as critical with scripture as we can other things.
But like in the scripture, like we're reading today about Peter, the question that was asked of him is asked all of us.
It is.
Whether we saw him or not.
Yep.
Holy Savior that I am. I mean,
yeah.
As an individual, are you going to believe this or not?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay.
Well,
here,
kind of,
there.
That's kind of what I was going to say. Like, I don't know, for whatever reason, you know, it's just like politics. If I have this philosophy, that's just how I see things. Like, if I have a believing heart, that's, I even if things are maybe contradictory or disproven by whatever in scriptures, I still have that believing heart. It makes it easy for me just to dismiss or just say, well, that's okay, I don't believe.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, people who are skeptical, and no matter what you try to point out, they're going to be like,
there's going to be some type of response. And so what's interesting is, and you're right, we all kind of come with these these pre-baked ideas that how we're going to interpret scripture or miracles or things in the news or whatever. The two groups that really, I guess not bother, scare is also a little too strong. The two groups that make me a little anxious are the indiscriminately pro-religious and the indiscriminately anti-religious. Okay?
Polarized.
Yeah, where it's the church can do no wrong and the church can do no right. Does that make sense?
Sounds like Salt Lake.
What do you mean?
Is it divided into communities like that?
I think very much.
So they're polarized.
Yeah,
it's like hard. Salt Lake
have
you lived there? In Provo.
Have you lived there? I've been there and just like, yeah, I don't know.
I wouldn't agree with that, but that's,
no.
I don't know. I feel like Utah gets a bad rap a lot. Like I had a friend who called it U-tarded once. Like, it really offends me because like I'm from there and they're really good people there.
Absolutely.
And so anyway.
And there are really bad people.
Yeah, and there are. Yeah, and everywhere we go. So I just think like
lately. So I have a family that kind of tries to straddle the fence.
Yeah.
And is caught between teaches at the University of Utah and he's not in church, but at the same time he. Finds himself defending it to all of these people. Well, if you're not in their camp, then you must be in our camp. And he's like, no, I'm not in your camp either.
Yeah,
I'm sure there's like you know groups.
I think because like it
just depends on what your
the religious capital. I think that there tends to be a lot of the polarized like the churches. You know, like it exists there, but I don't think that that's everywhere. I don't think it means that everyone.
Yeah, because when you get polarization like that, you get the demonization.
Yeah.
Where you get the radical anti-religionists, it's like everybody's retarded if they're religious.
Right.
And then you get the opposite extreme. You get the religious people who are blind.
But I think
and they don't see.
Middle ground.
Yeah, I don't like it either, but that
yeah,
just offended
you should probably have a spectrum
so she said that.
Yeah.
Okay, Mario raised her hand. Which, again, comes down on both sides. Let's look, and Sister Dunn referred to this, but there are a lot of questions that are swirling around who is Jesus and how can we know who he is? And he says, well, don't look for signs. That's not the way this is going to work. But, chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Again, Elias, that's the Greek form of Elijah, Jeremias, the Greek form of Elijah, or Jeremiah. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Personal question, has anyone had an experience where a testimony of any aspect of the church was based on an extrinsic evidence only to have that evidence refuted? And it made you think, uh-oh.
What is extrinsic?
So external. So some, like, I believe in the Book of Mormon because they found plates in South America somewhere. Okay, so let me...
I mean, I think they help. You always like to hear them. You're like, oh, mm-hmm. Wow. But then, yeah, don't put all your eggs in that basket.
Okay. Trudy Aaron.
There was a sister, I guess she's still alive, and she did join the church, but she always had a little bit of a skeptical heart. And then they found some piece of physical evidence that showed that there was a place in the Book of Mormon that actually they found geographically. They found some sort of marker or something. So she was like, oh,
that's it.
I can believe this now.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe a little twisted bit of that.
Okay, Aaron?
For me, an example would be like in my youth being taught about alcohol, right? Alcohol is bad. It's all like
and Mormons got there first.
Yeah, exactly. there's plenty of studies that show drinking wine a little bit. You know what I mean? Like there's not necessarily all this evidence. I mean, there's evidence why alcohol is bad, but it's not all bad in the way I demonized it in my youth, mm-hmm. right? You know what I'm saying? And so I think that I have to sometimes transition from my youth version, right, to one that supported as to like my testimony is perhaps not so much that alcohol itself is all bad, but that me having a choice, right, as to why I choose not to drink alcohol is good.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah, so
I think sometimes we have to.
So moving it out of I believe it because
this is bad
to I believe this because of where it's coming from in me. And it's tough. Jump over to the Book of Mormon. Let's go to Ether chapter 12. You know that line about it's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. I enjoy signs as much as the next person. I mean, I like hearing about archaeological evidences that come out, and it makes me feel like, okay, this is maybe I won't seem so weird to my neighbors who don't think like I do. Or you hear about stuff in church history that just lines up so well, and you think, well, how could it be anything but that? Ether chapter 12, let's read verse 6, if we can. Go ahead, Anna. Thank you.
And now I, Moroni, would speak somewhat concerning these things. I would show unto the world that faith is things which are hoped for and not seen. Wherefore, dispute not because ye see not. For you receive no witness until after the trial of your faith.
Is that just God's mean trick? Anna, believe it first, and then I'll give you a witness.
I don't think witnesses first build testimonies.
What do you mean? Because isn't that how we want it?
Yeah, but if I was to walk in here with golden plates and set them before this class, we'd all think that's cool. But if I set it before a group of people who are...
I would think, where'd you get those? Like, is Michael selling those right now on sale over at the craft store?
But they don't convert.
Yeah.
The plates don't convert. The Holy Ghost converts. The plates, if they really discovered them, would be like uber cool and we would love it. But that's not, that doesn't fix it. You know, finding out where Zarahemla is, that somebody called some city Zarahemla somewhere, doesn't build my testimony. Yeah. It might strengthen it, but it doesn't cause it.
Okay. Sister Urban?
There are things like we knew, you know, the Lamanites or what they call Native Americans, you know, they're showing that around the Great Lakes, now DNA is showing that it is DNA going back to Jewish roots, in other words, Ashkenazi or, and BYU is doing a lot of research for the Native Americans so they have an identity because mm-hmm. they're just going with the female line keeps word of mouth of who they, what tribes they come from. So it's a wonderful thing that genetics has helped, the study of genetics and their family roots is being authentically acknowledged through genetic coding.
Yeah,
you know?
And so we like hearing those ones, but what about the studies that bring up different Native American well, groups,
the
and there's
Americans
nothing?
In South America, we are finding, are relating more to Eastern, a lot of, you know, Chinese.
Mm-hmm. It's more Asian.
Polynesian,
yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
It was a
mixing.
Yeah.
I think that these, like, global geopolitical signs probably are not a good foundation for testimonies. But I do think that if we look through our lives and our own conversion stories, we see, like Cameo was referring to, not coincidences,
mm-hmm.
signs, and witnesses of, I don't know if we were faithful before that or if God just gave it to us. Like, I can't paint a timeline that makes sense,
mm-hmm.
but we have that. We have that. And they do build my testimony. I can't just rely on my past light or whatever. I don't like, I feel like I'm anyway, like you can't just look back. You have to keep building that. Not that like you're asking for a sign or I won't believe, but like
it helps.
I'm going forward and
yeah.
like I appreciate the light and the guidance and the confirmation that I'm doing what, thank you, yeah, like as far that I'm doing what you want me to do.
Yeah.
I think we have all of those personally. Like, I feel like I can't really speak to the big, like, geopolitical stuff, but, like, the personal evidences, we have that. And then we build, and then we can rely a bit on those to keep us going forward and praying and working for more, right?
Yeah, Elder Bednar said the same thing where he talked about we have this evidence from our past interactions, gives us assurance to act in the present, which gives us confidence that things are going to, again, work out in the future.
And is that a sign, or should I not be asking for that kind of a sign? Or is that not a sign? I don't know.
No, because it's just what do we define as evidence or our signs? But the important thing is that the Holy Ghost is confirming these things to us. Because testimonies based on these externalities, I mean, those things tend to cut both ways. And we got to be careful with those. But the witness from the Holy Ghost, I mean, that transcends so much of what's going on. And that's going to be the sure foundation. Cameo?
Yeah, I was just going to say that I have some close friends and family who, you know, in their past were very easy to believe, like Peter, and just say, yes, this is it, and, like, no question. And then things in their lives have brought up, like, lots of questions and then created, like, this faith crisis. And, like, for me, you know, with family, like, and friends, like, I, like, hyperventilate thinking, like, what's going to happen? They're going to leave the church, you know? Like,
yeah.
Catastrophic. But having talked to them, like, no, are they, like, as firm saying, I know. But, like, now it's, like, really, like, thoughtful. I, like, am thinking about this and, like, exercising faith. So, like, their testimony may not be as, like, firm, but they feel like their testimony is stronger because they're really being thoughtful about what they're choosing to believe. And so, like, just thinking of, like, this trial of faith, like, how it can be seen as, you know, like, tragic, but also it can be a huge blessing in creating our faith in Jesus Christ.
Well, it does. I think it's this mature faith versus, like Aaron was talking about,
yeah, definitely.
What I just learned as a kid tended to be really black and white, but as it nuances and it grows and we figure this applies to so much more than maybe a very narrow definition I had of things before. So, another question. Is faith a choice?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. What about... Okay, yes, I agree. I have some friends who say, I just can't believe. They feel like it's... They don't have enough evidence or signs or something to believe, and they just can't quite get to that point. On the other hand, I have a sister who just has that gift to believe.
Well, it's a spiritual gift, faith.
It is.
Some people just easily have large ones.
And so you have those who are kind of innately skeptical. You have those who are innately faithful. But I think regardless of where we might be coming from, I don't think that God makes faith in him easy, because otherwise faith wouldn't be a virtue. So, here's a piece of chalk. Watch this, Aaron. You believe in gravity now?
Thanks. I believe now. I didn't before.
Just
now convinced.
Okay, now convinced.
There's a trick.
I don't know that God is happy with me for every time that I believe that gravity works. I mean, I've got evidence after evidence. Well, I'm just going to keep dropping the chalk. But it's not the same. I mean, this is pretty overwhelming that gravity works the way it does. Now, when you start to look at the cutting edge of physics and metaphysics, they're starting to find, like, gravitational waves. And so who knows? Maybe our conception of gravity will change in the next decade. But faith is a virtue because I don't think God gives us overwhelming evidence on either side. I mean, it's a viable choice. It's not overwhelming. you have to believe all this, or how could you possibly believe this? But those columns are balanced in such a way to where we choose and the Spirit confirms, and faith is a virtue. It's soul-making as we choose to participate. And we all place faith in lots of different things. I mean, Ed, when you put your pants on this morning, faith that they'd stay on, right? And so we're all choosing what we are going to put our faith in, and we choose to love the things that we put our faith in. And that goes from the macro and tired worldviews down to the micro of putting pants on in the morning. And so I'm so grateful for this, you know, where Peter says, you know, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto me, my Father, which is in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that Peter gets it all. Look what happens in just the next few verses. Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show himself, or to show unto his disciples, how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests, scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. But Peter grabs him and he says, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Verse 23, and he turned and said unto Peter, get behind me, Satan. Have any of you used that with your family members before? Now, Satan here, in Greek it's Satanas. It comes from an early Hebrew word. It was just meant that anybody who would get in your way, anyone who was an adversary. Okay, so the earliest uses of the term were not an actual being, but it was just a placeholder for anyone who was an adversary. Literally means someone who throws something in your way. Does that make sense? And so Jesus is not calling Peter here, whoa, Lucifer. No, he's just saying, hey, my path is what I've just told you, that I need to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer at the hands of the high priest and I'm going to be killed. And Peter's like, no, this isn't going to happen. And he says, hey, don't get in my way. This is what needs to happen.
Should just say, it's more friendly because he's saying, no, like Peter's just saying, no, I don't want you to die.
Yeah.
And then Christ is just teaching him, no, I do want you to let me die. I mean, that must have been like an aha moment.
Yeah. Yeah. Jesus says to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And we're all going to have those moments where, like Peter, we're going to want to tell the Lord, no, that's not how it's going to be. It's everything's going to be happy. Everything's going to work out the way that I want it to be. And I think the Lord comes to each of us in our own way. Our president, Uchtdorf, I think he put it best a few conferences ago when he said, perhaps we're praying that the Lord will take away the very trials that are turning us into who we need to be. And that's a wintry doctrine. I mean, that's not one of the love, peace, joy, happiness it is. Yeah, that's a wintry one where it may be the very difficulties, the vicissitudes of life that are turning us into who we need to become. And that's not always happy. Just as Gethsemane, we reflect on the atonement with a lot of love and sympathy and admiration, but caused the greatest of us to shake. Ed and then Anna?
No, I just wanted to say, because I felt that like for years, is that's, I think, one of the things that's bringing down America is this like love of comfort and pleasure. And too many people are like just escaping and enjoying themselves.
Yeah.
And they're not building character. And our public school system like basically abandoned the teaching of character.
Mm. Yeah. Thanks, Ed. Anna?
I was just going to say, going along with what we've been talking about, Della got hooked on this song that she heard on the radio, a Christian song called Thy Will Be Done.
Uh-huh.
And in it, there's a phrase where she says, I know you're good, but this don't feel good right now.
Yeah.
And it's so true, mm-hmm. right? Like, and that's just how it is, and it's part of life, and it's part of doing His will. And if you fight that, that's one of the times you feel yourself falling away. It's because you need to acknowledge that He's good, but that doesn't mean that every single thing you're going to experience is going to be good. It can't be.
Yeah. There was a book written a while ago called Bright Sided, where we as Americans feel like we just have to be so chipper about anything and everything. And I think Latter-day Saints, to another extent, we maybe take that to the umpteenth degree, where it's just, put your shoulder to the wheel, push along. And we're just like, oh, if we have to sing that song one more time. Yeah, you know. Go ahead.
Michael Wilcox has a talk called Fourth Watch God. I don't know.
Yeah.
I love that because I am a first watch person. And it helped me a lot to know that Heavenly Father has to let us go to the fourth watch. Mm-hmm. He has to let us go to where we've learned what we need to learn before He can save us. He'll save us.
Yeah.
But not until it's time.
Peter sinks before he really learns his lesson. Yeah, awesome. Over to chapter 17, we get some procedural things here. Just reading the chapter heading, Jesus is transfigured before Peter, James, and John. I mean, when we have talks about authority, and in the previous chapter talks about, you know, the gates of hell shall not be allowed to prevail against the Lord's kingdom, I think our Catholic friends have a really good argument from that one. I mean, one of our own verses that we love to point to, talking about authority and power and keys, and they're saying, what, the gospel doesn't need to be restored. I mean, right there, Jesus told Peter, the kingdom of hell shall not prevail against this. So church didn't go anywhere. Go ahead, Sister Urban.
When I was a teenager, I went down to Florida with my parents, and there was a Catholic priest, Father Rector Ball, and he was a great orator. And when he found out I was Mormon, he said, what did Jesus mean to say to Peter upon
this rock?
Mm-hmm. And I said, we believe that Peter will have revelation, rock of revelation. He said, well, either you have it or we have it. But he said, we read the Book of Mormon in the first year of seminary when we go through the priesthood.
Oh, interesting.
So I thought that was interesting.
Yeah, fascinating. So with that, I think sometimes we're a little quick to beat our traditional Christian friends over the head with the restoration. You look at early Christian history, the history of the Catholic Church, the Protestant Reformation. We owe so much to those good people. I hope that we'd never just say, yeah, a bunch of apostates. How could you possibly think this, that, or the other? I mean, belief is tough. We live in an information age where we have a whole lot of details about the past and even more about the present. It wasn't available back then. I mean, pretend for a minute that you're Paul trying to keep the church together and you have to do it through personal letters and personal visits. Yikes. I mean, we can barely keep things together and we've got email. You know what I mean? It's tough. And so we'll talk about authority and whatnot, probably not during this time, but when we go through and then look at transfiguration in one of the other Gospels. But we have the major players. We have God the Father, who is there, His Son Jesus Christ. We've got Peter, James, and John, to whom the keys will be given. And then we also have Moses. Moses transfers the keys of the gathering. We have Elias, okay, Greek form of Elijah. What's Elijah responsible for? Right? Yep, sealing.
Oh, yeah, the eternal ordinance.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else that's showing up? I think those are the major players. Verse 7, Jesus came, touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. They lifted up their eyes and they came down from the mountain. Jesus changed, saying, tell the vision to no man. Verse 10, his disciples asked him, saying, why must they come? That Elias must first all these things. Jesus answered, verse 4, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it was good for us to be here. Understatement of the scriptures. If thou wilt, let us make there three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, the voice in the cloud, which saith, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And then also John the Baptist. That's what I'm forgetting. And so there we've got Aaronic priesthood that is conferred. Kirtland Temple, we have the same people who are showing up. And so this is one of these episodes which is very difficult for a lot of our traditional Christian friends to make sense of. They see it as a nice transcendent experience as Latter-day Saints with the further truths that Joseph Smith restored. We see it's not just a transcendent experience, but there's something about keys and authority that are being passed. And so with the house of the Lord being one of order, it's organized, it's ordered. It's not just a, I feel like I have a personal calling, but they have to be called, as was Aaron, by the laying on of hands. And so we see God being consistent in how the transmission of his work goes on. Questions about Mount of Transfiguration, restoration of keys, any of that stuff? Okay. Yes, Ed.
So the Mount of Transfiguration, so basically it's a similar experience to when, like, Joseph Smith got his visit.
Mm-hmm. And I think when all records are revealed, we'll see these types of experiences happening in every dispensation.
Yeah, we just lost the knowledge about it.
Mm-hmm. I mean, the temple, to some extent, communicates a similar experience with Adam and Eve, if you think about that. But yeah, records have been lost regarding the other ones. I think Abraham probably had a similar type of revelatory experience with divine beings and authority being transmitted. But we don't have that. Someday.
So Jesus didn't have those keys.
He possesses all of them. You'll notice that they weren't being transferred to him. They were being given to Peter, James, and John. I'm not going to try to get in Jesus' head, but that sounds good to me. Is that okay?
Sure.
Okay. Anything else? All right. Just 15 minutes left and so much that we could cover. Anything that as you were doing your reading, you were thinking, oh, I really hope that he doesn't skip this one. Okay. Chapter 18 is good. Let's go over to chapter 19. We have some teachings about marriage and divorce that are fascinating. He's speaking specifically to a Jewish custom that, let's say, Lindsay burns the lasagna. I would use that as, well, I can get divorced now. As long as I give her a written bill of divorcement, as was commanded in the law of Moses, I can put her away. And it was a real abuse of a particular part of the law of Moses that made it very difficult to be a woman in that culture. Men could get away with anything. And so that's speaking to a specific misinterpretation of the law of Moses, those verses there. Let's do the rich young ruler. This will be good. Cameo, will you read? Chapter 19, start there in verse 16. Thank you. I like to think that he was sorrowful and then he sold all he had and then came back. I'll give him the benefit of the doubt because we don't know the end of the story. But that phrase there, what lack I yet? Do we have the courage to ask that? To at the end of every day or at the beginning of every day to pray and say, Lord, what do I need to stop that I am doing? And what do I need to do that I'm not doing? What lack I yet? Those are two very cathartic questions that hopefully won't just put us in this perpetual cycle of guilt, but are enabling to where we think, this is what will help me take that next step. When my father was stake president of the stake where Lindsay and I grew up, he had opportunity for President Packer to come to a award meeting where his grandson was speaking before leaving on a mission. And so before coming down, he asked my father to prepare some statistics, attendance reports, home teaching, things like that. And he put them all together, and things were looking really good. Ashley, did you live there when we closed down Harmon's on Sunday?
Yeah.
I mean, we had a national grocery chain that closed on Sunday because the surrounding community just refused to shop on Sunday. And we're like, yeah, Mormons. But I bring that up just because, I mean, Ashley grew up in the stake with Lindsay, and it's a pretty fantastic place. Lots of activity, lots of participation, home teaching, visiting teaching gets done. It's pretty incredible. I mean, I think when I was a missionary, there was something like 80-something missionaries coming from that one stake. I mean, it was pretty incredible. So he's sitting there on the stand with President Packer, and they get talking about some things, and President Packer looks at the how well the stake is doing, and then he has this comment. He says, "President Judd, this is great, but we've been on some plateaus long enough." My dad's just thinking, "Oh no, what?" And he did. He realized there was something. There are just a few things that came to mind as a stake of what lack we yet. And so to ask ourselves that question, not as a point of finding ourselves overly deficient, but what can we do next? It's a hard question, and I don't recommend it happening every day. But when we're ready to take that next step, what lack I yet? Cold back there? Lindsay turned it on, not me.
I came prepared this week. Last week, I don't like it.
So am I. Because I came in and I turned it right on. And
on this side, it's like warm over here. We'll trade you places next week.
Yeah. If you're hot, sit in this spot next
week. Okay.
What lack we yet? Hey, look, you brought your coats. You're ready to go. Ready to go.
Oh. Survival mode.
Totally.
But then, like, you come out of it and you're like, oh, I survived that.
Mm-hmm.
And then go forward and ask that question.
It's President Hinckley's peaks and valleys.
Okay.
I mean, the transcendent peaks are great. And we're like, yeah, what lack I yet? And I'm going to, but in those valleys, you ask that and you're just going to dig yourself a mine shaft.
Okay.
You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. So, yeah. Good question, and thanks for asking that, because I do. We sometimes just tend to heap on, and we can endure anything. And if there's anything to endure, we seek after these things.
So he points out that it has to be the spirit that's answering that question. It's not, we had a relief society lesson, and they said I should be doing this, so I need to be doing that.
Or I see so-and-so doing.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah, and that capacity to be real honest with oneself, it's a blessing. Because often we are just so involved in self-deception for all types of reasons. But that's a blessing I would hope for all of us, to really be able to get to a point of seeing ourselves as we are, as God would have us be. Because he's infinitely patient. Me, not so much. Lindsay, Mary, anybody else?
That I remember, was it President Hinckley? I thought it wasn't. Anyway, but maybe there was another talk two conferences ago that had a similar experience. And I remember talking about a girl in college who was feeling really like overwhelmed,
yeah,
and like stressed. And she prayed and she felt like she should clean her room. And that kind of propelled her forward, and she was able to like move forward and kind of get out of the slump that she was in. And I do love that, because, I mean, we can give ourselves the longest list of things to do. But if we are sincerely prayerful, you know, we can hope that the Spirit will guide us to what that one or two things may be that really will help us get us out of that.
Yeah. Mary?
I was thinking this story kind of helps me. I'm trying to get away from the checking the box lifestyle, you know, like.
Yeah.
And more like, well, what am I becoming? What, you know, more. Not what I've done, but just who I am.
And that mentality of what am I turning into versus am I finished?
Yeah.
It helps so much. I mean, the truth is that grace works, but we tend to, you overemphasize grace, it turns into a cheap version of grace where we really don't become much. We just think, ah, Jesus got my back. Which is true, but we can believe that to the extent where we're not doing a whole lot. But then you overemphasize works and we turn into these legalists where If all of my I's aren't dotted and my T's aren't crossed, the technical term is scrupulosity. And we can, I mean, religious communities have a real difficult time with just burying ourselves under a lot of guilt. And that's not, that doesn't build the kingdom. We've got to get away from it. So watch out for either direction.
We shouldn't play down the role Satan plays in a lot of this stuff.
Yeah.
Because he knows exactly what to do.
Yep. He'll know which people to push this way and which people to push that way. And he's really good at doing it. So thank you for that reminder. Speaking of honesty, jump over to Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. We have an interesting parable here. I think it kind of goes along with the discussion. So he says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and he said, 'Son, go to work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and he went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of the twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.'" Yikes. "For John came unto you in the wilderness," "in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him." That's a tough one, and especially speaking to a religious group like we are. I mean, we're choosing to come to church on a Thursday morning. We can talk the talk. Yeah, but if that's not backed up by actual sacrifice and service and discipleship, we can talk a real strong religious game. It doesn't do us very well. So we need to be honest with ourselves about what are we really doing. Sorry to quote a pop culture reference. The first new Batman movie. Seen that one? Maybe. Sorry.
Yeah, Christian Bale Batman.
Christian Bale Batman.
I know. I'm just speaking my language.
But he gets back. He like comes back into his fortune, and he's going around Gotham City like buying hotels with models, and then he runs into a childhood friend, and she sees him just kind of playing the billionaire playboy lifestyle. And he's trying to communicate. He says something to the effect of, "Rachel, like, all of this, my model girlfriend, like, this isn't me." And she shares this line with him, and she says, "Bruce, it's what you do that defines you." Now, we can push that to an extreme where we think, "I am no better than what I am able to accomplish." No, your worth is established. The best blood that ever walked this earth is what was paid for all of us. Our worth is established. But so often we have this idea of who we want to be in our heads, and we tell ourselves, "I am honest," but we don't act honest. The one Lindsay and I always talk about, like, we really want to be clean people. We're not. We're trying to. And I think maybe the first point where we've been able to better organize our house has been when we came to that point where we were honest and we're like, "Look, we are messy. And we like to blame it on the 5 little minions that live with us." But we come to that point where we can have that talk, realize, "I'm not doing it." And coming to that baseline has really helped us start to make some progress. Lots of other things. What do you want to talk about in 2 minutes?
The election.
The election. No, let's not talk about the election. Yeah. Okay, where?
I think it's chapter 20, the beginning, right?
Beginning of chapter 20?
Yeah.
Oh, yep, there it is. Elder Holland gave the best, probably, interpretation of this one that I've ever heard. So if you put Holland, Parable of the Laborers, that would probably give you the best. Let's
conference or devotional?
General conference, yeah. Let's just talk about this one for the last few minutes that we have. Katrina, will you read those first 3 verses?
"For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man
which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace.
And what does he pay those guys that come the third hour?
The same.
And the people that show up the sixth hour? And the people who showed up in the morning, they say, I paid so much tithing and never drank beer and went to so many youth conferences, and we're all making it together? And he says, yeah. Now, just another little cultural insight, perhaps. Has anyone here ever worked as a day laborer? My guess is no. Okay, a few of us.
I sent my son to.
Do they always know where money is coming from?
No. Very unstable.
There's a lot of anxiety that comes with that kind of work. Just go check out any Home Depot and look for people who are hanging around the tool rental section. They are looking for work. They don't know where money, bread, shelter, they don't know where it's coming from. And that's a lot of anxiety to deal with. So, what advantage is it to show up at the beginning?
You get hired.
You get hired.
Stability.
Peace
of mind from the beginning.
Right? Now, is that worth any potential just hanging around that one might get to do morally, so to say? From all of those that I've talked with, this is an apocryphal story, but I have a friend who moved to Utah from Texas, and he said that there was a member of the Harlem Globetrotters who had joined the church after he'd moved away from that and joined the church in Texas, and he gave a fireside, and one of the deacons, so he gives a fireside, kind of tells a story, then he gets called to work with the young men. Then one of the deacons comes up to him, and he says, you know, brother so-and-so, wasn't that great? You like got to live that awesome like basketball lifestyle, and you got to like drink beer and like sleep around with all these women, and you got to do that. And he says the guy literally like grabs him by the shoulders, picks him up, and he says, you have no idea what you're talking about. If I could have avoided all of that, you have no idea what you have. You ever talk to me like this again, I'm not picking you up by your shoulders. It'll be your throat. And kid's like, okay. Now, I heard that secondhand, so I don't know how all of the particulars, but the concept, I think, works. That there is safety and peace that comes with being hired in the day. And if there is anything to be lost, it's that peace of knowing where salvation comes from.
Yeah.
Thank you. Cameo, Sister Urban, and then we'll say amen.
I was just going to share a story. My husband's grandpa, growing up, he was like a rough kind of grandpa, not like the
fun kind of grandpa to have.
Yeah. Always a member of the church, but not necessarily like, you know. And then his wife passed away, and that's when I married Ellen, and he became like, I don't know what happened to him, but maybe he felt like he needed to overcompensate because she was like the... Anyways, I just thought he was like the biggest teddy bear and like so kind. And my sister was actually in his ward and had a really good relationship with her. And she said like this comment to me that made an impact on me of, you know, it's never too late to repent. Like 85-year-old man trying to make amends. But did he lose out? Like, did he have that relationship with my husband? No. You know, like my husband still saw him as, it was hard for him to get over it, you know? And so like sometimes, you know, but at the same time, those blessings, like he tried to make amends, and like his reward in heaven will be no different than if he was a good grandpa.
It's a beautiful message, and hopefully, I mean, if we don't believe that, it just kind of cheapens the atonement works, except for you. I'm not going to preach that one. Sister Urban.
I also like that story of the young, very pretty girl who had all the tattoos who became the great missionary, and it's almost like we all have certain tattoos in our life that you know, bind us in bad memories, and especially those who've been away. I dealt with people who reactivate after many years, and they feel very, you know, like they're rejected. But Christ wants us to come to him, and they can grow, and they've experienced some hard situations and appreciate the gospel even more in their lives. So the Christ knows that we all have tattoos or things in our life that keep us down, but through visiting, teaching, being good friends, fellowshipping with people who are not members, mm-hmm. but sometimes inviting them, that's what we're all about.
Yeah. Yeah, like we talked about last week, Jesus spending the time with the sinners and the publicans, that's us. We've all got, I mean, to continue the metaphor, we've all got tattoos on the heart. And we all don't look like we should and should. Those are two huge quotation marks, okay? But he is the one who saves, and salvation is free and it's available to all. And it's possible because he is the Son of God. Now, as we get into the last week of the Savior's life, next week, we'll see. It was difficult for his disciples. It was difficult for the believers to see and to comprehend exactly who he is. And so next week, we'll talk a whole lot about true Christianity versus just cultural Christianity. And it can be a hard one because it will reveal some things to us about ourselves. But I think that's what the atonement demands. It demands that we find and look at Jesus Christ for who he is and not just all the stuff that's said about him. So I really look forward to that, and I thank you for your help. Always enjoy these times with you. I believe the same way that Peter believes. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto me, but the Spirit of God. And I do believe, and I shout out in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.